You please turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Our text today is Romans 9, 6 through 13. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let us pray. Our Father, we live in a dark world. And we have imperfect minds. We know that there is something beyond the grave. We know there is judgment to come. We know that we have a calling to fulfill. And we know that we do not have resources within ourselves to do what we are called to do. We know there is a God in heaven, the God who made all things, the God who upholds all things, the God who is rich in mercy, goodness, kindness, a God who is altogether true, cannot lie, a God who has all power, a God who has chosen to communicate to us, a God who has provided one means by which we can be united with him, cleansed of all sin, reconciled to a holy God. We believe in the God of the Bible. And through this week, we know many ways we all fail. We do not in any way justify our sin. We do not take it lightly, but we would confess it. Plead the blood of Christ. Incline each one of us to be able to articulate what we have failed to do and what we have done we shouldn't. Wrong words, wrong thoughts, and all of that. We come here today as a group to encourage one another and to stir up unto love and to good works and to remind us of the things which are high and holy and important. And we come here together as a group that we might worship Thee, Father. So we call upon Thee. We don't see, but we know God is. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That God hears all. And that God has chosen, as we ask prayers in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to honor those prayers. And so, though we are weak, make us strong. Though we are blind, make us to see. And though we are not certain of the way, make our path clear. Take the Scriptures, Lord, and use them as a sword for our lives and a light unto our paths. Bless us indeed, not for our sake, but for Thy glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The title of today's message is Not All Israel is Israel. Our text is Romans 9, 6 through 13. I would like to introduce our topic with a series of questions. How could God allow that tragic earthquake to happen? How could a loving God let a mentally unstable person suffer the way he does? How could God send people to hell? These sorts of questions are requests for what is called a theodicy. That's the big word for it. Theo, T-H-E-O, God. D-C, D-I-C-Y, stands for justice. Call for theodicy is a call to have God justify himself. We need a vindication of God. A justification of his dealings with man. Give us a defense of his divine goodness and providence in view of the existence of evil. Theodicy. Now, requests for explanations about the ways of God are okay. Indeed, they are to be expected. They indicate active minds. They can be very reasonable. Though there should be boundaries around our requests. There should not be, for example, an accusatory tone where our disposition is God is wrong and then we just wait long enough we're going to figure out how he's wrong. That's the wrong approach. We should not put God in a position where he needs to vindicate himself in a manner that is satisfying to our mind because our minds are the last arbiter of truth. That's a very dangerous position. Because we're asking for the inscrutable ways of God to be explained in a manner that fully is satisfactory to our little minds. So it's all right to ask questions. But do it in the respect that one has for a Lord and with the humility knowing our own limitations. Now the reason that I bring up this topic today is that Romans 9, 10, and 11 constitute a theodicy. The question is, given the 8 previous chapters of Romans, given that those chapters are true, then what in the world is going on with Israel? This is what blessed looks like. This is how God treats his chosen people. This is how God deals with the apple of his eye. How can the promises of God be reconciled with the painful reality of what we all can observe concerning the Jew? Concerning the persecution which they have experienced round the world through the ages, culminating in such events as the Holocaust, the period known as World War II. At that time, it is said there were around 9 million Jews in Europe. 6 million of them were killed. How do you explain this if these are God's chosen people? And how can you explain that in light of the statistics, which you can find if you Google the internet, concerning how many Jews are born-again believers today? In the nation of Israel, where there are somewhere over 6 million Jews, it is said that somewhere around 20,000 of them have accepted the Messiah as their Savior. 20,000 out of over 6 million equals around 0.3%. Mirror truth is, somewhere around 99.7% of all Jews reject the Messiah God sent to them. Surveys also indicate that somewhere around 52% of all Jews don't believe in God at all. How do we explain this? Paul, how do you explain it? I'm going to take 3 chapters, Paul says, to explain this. All that's been said in Romans 1 through 8 is true. And you can come to this love bond with God so that nothing can separate you. Why aren't the Jews there? Well, I tell you what, it breaks my heart. That's what he says in verses 1 and 2. I can wish myself accursed for them. And secondly, he says, it's not because they haven't been privileged. I can list off 9 great privileges no other nation got like the Jews got. Now, verses 6 through 13, he starts to explain how this could be. But how do we jive this with scriptures, Paul? Here, in general, is how we are going to see Paul answer. He's going to say, first of all, The promises of God do not include every ethnic Israelite, regardless of belief. The promises of God are for those who are delivered from their sins by personal faith in their Messiah. That's his first point. Secondly, he's going to explain that the historical, severe chastisement of Israel is their fault due to stubborn and willful unbelief. And then thirdly, he's going to explain that God's rejection of Israel is temporary. They had been center stage. They have been set aside. They will be brought back to center stage. Now, as we proceed in the study, it would be wise for us to go over a few ground rules. First is this. Understand that this is a tough section of Scripture. In the opinion of Princeton scholar Charles Erdman, these chapters may be, what he calls them, the most difficult to interpret of any which Paul ever penned. I mean, we're taking the ways of God and interlacing his providence with the free will of man. What, human beings are supposed to comprehend it fully? So that's our first ground rule. Understand this is a tough section of Scripture. Secondly, let's not confuse the nation with the individual. Very important for accurate Bible exegesis. For example, we'll see that the application of that term election in Romans 9 is a reference to national conversion, not individual salvation. He's talking about the nation here. Then the third ground rule, the three chapters should be read as a unit to acquire a balanced theology. This is a trilogy of sorts. I mean, if you read only chapter 9, you might come out a super ultra-Calvinist. And if you read only chapter 10, you might come out a super ultra-Arminian. They balance. These three chapters are a trilogy. Read them together as one package explaining the different sides of this difficult question of what's happening with Israel. Chapter 9 emphasizes divine sovereignty. It's going this way because God willed it to go this way. Chapter 10 emphasizes human responsibility. Man is culpable for his sin. And then chapter 11 emphasizes universal blessing. Divine sovereignty, human responsibility, universal blessing. Or to put it in a single word, chapter 9 is about election. Chapter 10 is about rejection. Chapter 11 is about restoration. Finally, chapter 9 is about the past. Chapter 10 is about the present. Chapter 11 is about the future. I don't expect you to remember all that yet. I'm just kind of giving you some ground rules as we move ahead. Allow me to give you one more. Let's remember that Israel is Israel, and the church is the church. Two separate entities. Okay, now for our text today. The first issue here, as we look in Romans 9, starting in verse 6, is the Word of God. Our first point is this. God's Word is true. First thing that Paul wants to make clear. Kind of a conundrum here, he admits. I wish it weren't this way. Why is Israel... Everywhere I go, Paul says. They hassle me. They try to erase everything I write. They try to change everything that I changed. They want to change it back. They try to stone me. They try to kill me. They hate what I'm doing, yet I love them. It's because they don't comprehend. Why don't they comprehend? They have all these privileges, all these blessings. Well, I'll tell you what. It isn't because God's Word is true. Isn't true. God's Word is true. He says there, not as though the Word of God have taken none effect. Verse 6. In the Greek, literally, that phrase is, not as though the Word of God has fallen out or has fallen to the ground. Picture the towers 9/11, falling to the ground. He says, it's not as though that's happening here. It's not as though the Word of God is undermined, but the Word of God is not falling to the ground. Picture Dagon. Remember the story there in 1 Samuel? The Philistines capture the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the same temple where is Dagon, the god of the Philistines. And people come in the next morning, and there's Dagon falling down to the ground in front of the Ark. And so they send him back up, this statuette. And they come in later, and he's fallen down again, and his head and his hands are severed, fallen to the ground. Paul says, first of all, the Word of God's not fallen to the ground. I mean, see the seriousness of this charge, if that's what you're saying. I guess we can't trust the Bible. God said to bless the Jews. Jews aren't blessed. Has the Word of God failed? Has God failed to keep His promise to the Jews? No. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. My word will never pass away. Scripture cannot be broken. So, the first point, God's word is true. First thing Paul takes up. Second theme he takes up is this. It is man that is untrue. We continue to read in Romans 9, the second half of verse 6. He says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Things aren't as they seem. Judge not by the outward appearance. You think they're all Israel because they have some ethnic tie going back generations to some tribe of Israel? No. Judge not according to appearance. See as God sees. And we're talking here about a most general and obvious first principle people growing up should learn and apply broadly. We could say it this way, not all blank are blank. We learn that in all sorts of applications, right, in life. We say, not all cops are bad. Not all preachers are in it for the money. Not all blacks are athletes. Not all whites are prejudiced. Not all politicians are insincere. Not all lawyers are this. Not all women are that. Not all men are these things. Not all bikers are those things. Not all churchgoers are Christians. And not all Israel is Israel. It's a simple point. Just in case that the point is not clear enough, Paul illustrates by going to the life of Abraham. Starting in verse 7. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, you know, they got the genes of being a Jew, are they all children, spiritual children. But, here's the verse that explains it, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So not all Abraham's seed was blessed. Who was the firstborn of Abraham? It wasn't Isaac. The firstborn was Ishmael. And Ishmael did not receive the blessing. So it wasn't anybody that Abraham fathers there within the blessing of God. Because one of the sons wasn't Ishmael. Blessing did not go down that line. It was the secondborn, Isaac. The blessing line went through. And was that it? No. Abraham, he had lots of sons. Once his wife, Sarah, died, and Abraham married Keturah, he had 6 more sons. So now we're up to 8 sons of Abraham. Via Keturah, Abraham fathered Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. We don't hear much about those 6. They weren't in the line of blessing. In Isaac thy seed shall be blessed. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. They're all Jews. Abraham's still their daddy. But the children of promise are counted for the seed of Abraham. But that's the story with Abraham's seed. Let's go on to Isaac's. Not all Isaac's seed was blessed. In fact, we read in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So again, it's not the firstborn that was blessed. Esau was born first, then Jacob. But God chose to have the blessing go through the secondborn. So to sum up the first point, God's blessings have historically fallen on a subset of the people. We understand sets and subsets, right? Mathematics, to see how this goes. All squares are rectangles, but not all rectangles are squares, right? So squares are a subset of rectangles. Not all people born with Jewish blood are spiritual. But all people who are spiritual, born of Jewish blood, are sons of Abraham, the father of faith. Subset. Now the second point that Paul makes is, and Paul, God has a purpose behind the blessing. He didn't go, let's see, Zimrag, Media, Meldah, Ishmael. No, you know, I'm going to pick out Isaac. And all the others not blessed, only Isaac blessed. And Jacob, Esau, I know they haven't been born yet, but I'm going to pick one. I'm going to flip things here, have the second, just helter-skelter for no purpose. God has a purpose. That's what we're told there in verse 11. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, having done any good or neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand. Don't monkey with this, because God has a purpose for it just the way it is. The purpose of God must stand. And what is the purpose? Clearly it is this. It is to illustrate that God's blessings are based on grace, not merit. Isaac didn't earn the blessing. Jacob didn't earn the blessing. It wasn't based on merit. God chose on whom the blessing would fall. That's a matter of grace. Jacob receives favor before having done good or evil. That's the way it's explained here. They weren't even born yet, and God made his choice. Why? Because he wanted to show the nature of grace. It's not earned. He doesn't go, well, Jacob, Esau, which one is a nicer boy? I'm going to give him the grace, as if he earned it. Grace is not earned. So we learn through Jacob that receiving favor before having done good or evil is the nature of grace. Obviously, it's seen as well in the previous case of Isaac. See, Abraham's first child was born through human device and strength. Sarah's pretty old. Handmaid, Hagar, she's young, she's strong. Let's come up with our own plan as human beings and use the one with strength and have a child this way. Well, that's not the child of grace. That's a child of human device. And that's not where God's blessing falls. Isaac was born totally by the planning and power of God. Whoever heard of an old man and old woman having a baby? Totally the gift of God. God is teaching the blessings of God are a matter of grace. And by the way, before we leave this point, see what God teaches about those not in the Abrahamic line of blessing. That would be Ishmael and Esau. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 16 and verse 12. Those who do not avail themselves to the grace of God, those outside God's blessing, you are an Ishmael and you are an Esau. They are the types of those outside the blessing of God. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 12. We learn about Ishmael. Again, Ishmael, the first son born of Abraham, but through the handmaid, not the child of promise. And he will be a wild man, Ishmael will be. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, they're translated wild man. It's literally a wild ass, a wild donkey. Now, donkeys, as a way of life, tend to be stubborn, difficult to get to do what you want them to do. They're donkeys. They have a will of their own. But if they're domesticated and enough whip and enough yelling and this, maybe you can get them to do something. But this one isn't even that. It's a wild one. One that's never been broken. One that has his own will. You can't even put a bridle on it. That's the nature of Ishmael. He'll be a wild one. Unsubmissive. Belligerent. Heading the wrong direction and will not be corrected. And here's his way of life. His hand will be against every man. And every man's hand against him. He'll go in the airports and blow up people. He'll try to destroy airplanes in flight. He'll wage war and will not take any way of peace with other people. He must win. This is a description of the Arab nation, of the Arab world. Ishmael is the father of it. He'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his people. You can't get rid of him. You can't say, well, 100 years, 300 years of history, and then he's out. No, on to the last he's going to be a problem. He'll stay right in the midst of other people. Always a problem, always a problem. Always contrary to the design of God. That's really the picture of one outside the grace of God. That's humanity apart from the grace of God. Ishmael. And the other side of the same truth is Esau. Esau is also not in the way of blessing. Esau, brother of Jacob, son of Isaac. He sold his birthright for one bowl of stew. That's the value he put on the patriarchal lineage, the Abrahamic blessing, about worth a couple bucks. And he was at enmity with the emblem of grace, which is Jacob. And he married two Canaanite women, Canaan representing the world. And he was the founder of the nation of Edom. All through the scriptures, the Edomites are a picture of those who have no heart or interest in anything concerning God. They're as secular a people as you'll ever find. Edomites. Notorious for no interest in spiritual things and always the enemy of Israel. So let's sum up what we have seen so far in Romans chapter 9. First, we saw that Paul is grieved over people separated from God and at enmity with God. But the people's dire condition is not due to a lack of blessing or opportunity. Their current dire condition is not contrary to what God promised. The promise was not for all of a certain bloodline, but of a spiritual state. Those under chastisement suffered for their own stubborn unbelief, but the separation is temporary, for many of this people shall return to God. So, God's word is true. That's the mission in this first text. God's word is true. That's the message. God's blessings fall on a subset of people as he chooses. God has his purposes, which we may or may not understand. So now it's time to close for today. How do you take this rather complex text about the Jewish, the Israel nation, and make practical applications to our lives? Well, I think we can do it. I don't know that my word choice is very good, but hopefully you'll remember them. I've come up with three words to help us to remember three points of how to apply this message to our lives. Subset, shipwreck, self-check. Lying in bed late till I finally got that. Subset, shipwreck, self-check. First of all, subset. What do we know about subsets as Christians? Do we have a subset theology? A subset of people, first of all, are chosen. We know that. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. That's a subset. Called, chosen. Subset of those called. Matthew 22:14. Indeed, a subset of the people hearing this message may even be Christians at all. Jesus said, not everyone that comes unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom, enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Subset. Not enough to say, Lord, Lord, not enough to have the right verbiage, but a transformed life is an indication of true salvation. Do you make that subset? And then thirdly, among us, only a subset will excel in godliness. That's what God looks for. Searches to find that heart that is perfect toward Him. And that is a subset. We know what subsets are. We see them in our own theology today. Am I within the subset of those who have been, who have heard the call and been chosen? Am I among that subset of those who are truly born again? And am I in that subset of people who excel in godliness? Ecclesiastes 7:28 says, one man among a thousand have I found. That's a subset. Second word is shipwreck. I take that word from 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. I'm just asking, if you're not a subset Christian, that is, if you're not found to be in the way of blessing, as were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then where are you? The answer is in the dismal place of Ishmael and Esau. That's what a place not of blessing looks like. Contending with the people of God, belligerent, disinterested in the things of God. Bible says, receive not the grace of God in vain. So get yourself in the place of blessing and that right quickly, God says, before you go down shipwreck and rise not again. Which leads us to the last point, self-check. We must ask ourselves, have I been requiring a theodicy from God? Am I requiring any justification of His dealings with me, or with man, or with our nation? Am I requiring a justification of His divine goodness and providence in view of the existence of evil in the world or in my life? Am I saying, why me, Lord? Why this physical trouble? Why this financial trouble? Why this political trouble? Come, justify yourself. Tell me why this can occur if you are who you say you are. Do we insist on comprehending God's ways before we will submit to Him? Do we presume ourselves capable to understand such things? Do we, in other words, make our minds the final arbiters rather than the written Word of God? Well, I think that's enough for today. The question is it time to surrender all and sweetly release our obstinance and just trust God who does all things well? The difficult thing to just understand how God's doing what He's doing with Israel, it can be a difficult thing to understand what He's doing with us. But it is God, and His Word is perfect. And we will trust in Him. Yes? Father, we pray for grace not to require thorough explanation of all things before we will bow before Thee. We've been given minds. We've been given the capability for faith. We want to inquire, but respectfully. And we pray for grace to self-examine, to see whether we are in the faith. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit would lead us to see if we are in the way of blessing that only comes by personal faith in Jesus Christ. May we not be like the great percentage of Thy chosen people who at this point do not believe and have not received the Messiah. May none who hear these words today leave without having first trusted in Christ and placed themselves by God's grace into the way of blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.